Well, as I said, 8 weeks ago, we looked at chapter one, and I hope in 4 weeks' time we'll look at chapter three. But tonight, we're looking at chapter two, which usually comes between one and three, and certainly does on this occasion. And we've noticed last time, looking at chapter one, God's kindness to the Israelites in convicting the nation of their sin by sending a famine upon the land. He said he would do this when the covenant between God and Israel was set up, back in the time of Moses. God said, if you obey my laws, I'll bless you, specifying lots of things, including the bread basket or the kneading bowl. But if you disobey me, then you will suffer in those areas, in lots of different areas. And the reason, of course, for that was to show them that they were disobeying him. So they wouldn't just go on merrily in their way of worshipping other gods and disobeying God's laws, but they would be taken, although ought to be, jolted into sense and realise, well, this is what God said would happen if we disobey him, and therefore turn back to worship the Lord properly and the Lord alone and to obey his commands. Well, we notice that actually this couple and their two boys, Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons, how they responded was not to stay there and repent, but actually was to run away from the problem. And that's not the right way to respond when God shows you there's something wrong, is there? What can I do to minimize this? What can I do to get away from this situation and actually not do anything, not really confront what is wrong in my life and put it right with God? They ran away. They ran away to one of the worst places they could have gone, which was to Moab, a very ungodly nation and an enemy of Israel. And particularly, they had led Israel astray through relationships between men and women. And almost inevitably, their two sons married Moabite women. And you can see the spiritual confusion in Naomi, where she talks to these to these two daughters-in-law, really mixing up worshipping God and worshipping other gods, the true God and false gods. And she's in a very bad state, which is not at all surprising, considering the way her husband had taken her from the land of Israel, where God was supposed to be worshipped, to a land where he most certainly wasn't. He wasn't known. Well, as I've said, the two sons tragically died, and the two women, the two widows, were left with Naomi, and one of them returned, and at the end returned with Naomi to Israel. And towards the end of chapter 1, this one Hebrew word return occurs 12 times in 16 verses. It's such a strong topic of that chapter. Return to the Lord, return, return, return. One of them returned to her family, the other one, Naomi, returned to Israel. And Ruth turned to Israel with her. Which is what they should have done in the first place. They should have returned to the Lord and never gone to Moab at all, I would suggest. Well, the rest of the book is about God's kindness in restoring the backslider Naomi, who had run away from God's conviction of sin on her life, and bringing in a complete outsider, Naomi, into the family of God, into the kingdom of God, and here comes a spoiler alert, ultimately actually into what will become the royal family of the kingdom of God. You can't get much more of a welcome, can you, than that for somebody in the Old Testament terms. Well, now chapter 2, one of the central features of chapter 2 is grace and favour. This one word is used three times in this chapter and nowhere else in the rest of the book, strangely. So it kind of jumps out at you when you read it. Find grace in someone's eyes. And I want to follow the story in chapter 2 with this as our guide. Grace and favour, and particularly the grace of God. And I want to think about Naomi and Ruth, the way they received grace. But I want us to try to find parallels in our lives. And you're going to have to do most of that work yourselves, of course. How do I see the grace of God in my life? How is God graciously, kindly, lovingly, patiently dealing with me? And you might find some clues to that as we look at Ruth and Naomi. And I want to look at it really under these two main headings: the grace and favour of God directly to them, and the grace and favour of God through Boaz, this man, who this farmer, this wealthy farmer. So first of all then, how God himself was gracious to Naomi and Ruth. And the first one is providence. Now, providence is this sort of fancy word that we use. I'm sure you know what it means, just in case anybody's forgotten. It really means God's being in control of things and ordering circumstances for his own purposes out of grace and goodness, kindness and mercy. So sometimes you'll find Christians saying, well, that was providential. Where they say, oh, God ordered circumstances and it just worked out so right. Or they say, oh, that was good luck. It was just fluke. No. God was in control of that. Providential ruling. And you can see it so clearly just in the last verse of the first chapter, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. You know, what better time to arrive? They'd gone away when there was a famine, and they come back and it's just the beginning of the barley harvest. And here's a chance to get some bread. Here's a chance to get some food. They arrived back at the very best possible time. Now you could, of course, say, well, of course they planned it, you know, when they probably did. They may very well have said, barley harvest should be coming up about then, let's set off for Israel. But, what if they got a puncture on the way? You know, they'd have been late, wouldn't they? So it's a really weird, actually. Just for fun, yesterday, I looked up on one of my apps on my phone, how could I get from home to here by public transport? It's strange enough, isn't it? Because I nearly had to do it. And I think it was three buses. Was it the 401? The 401? The 401 was the last one. And it would have taken a long time. But if I started that time, I would have arrived at that time. So the app said. And buses are quite reliable nowadays, aren't they? But they didn't have that app in those days, nor did they have the 401 bus. And Naomi was an elderly woman well past her prime. You know, she wasn't the one who went gleaning in the field. It was Ruth who went and brought the food back. So to plan a journey of that distance in those days at her age, you couldn't do it precisely. But they arrived just at the beginning of barley harvest. Perfect timing for them. The very best time. So, and we read verses 2 to 3. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I find favour. She didn't know it was going to be Boaz at that stage. Boaz is mentioned, but only kind of in a descriptive way. Not that saying that they knew it was his field. It becomes apparent they didn't know it was his field at first. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. She didn't know. She didn't know whose field it was. She didn't know quite where it was that she was gleaning, which means picking up the bits that are left over after the harvesters have gone round. The odd bit of barley here and the odd bit of barley there to collect it up. That's what gleaning means. She didn't know whose field it was. She didn't know who the barley belonged to. And it just so happened that it was that belonging to Boaz, who was a family member. And in fact, more important than that as well, as we will see in a moment. So there again, you could see, that was lucky, wasn't it? That was lucky. Or you could say, much more accurately, surely, God was being really kind to them. Really kind to them, in that they arrived at the right time and she happened to go to the best possible field she could have gone to and picked up odd bits of barley that were left in Boaz's field. And I want to try to think, what could be equivalent to those kind of things for us today in terms of a backslider Naomi who ran away rather than face up to what she was doing wrong? Probably her husband's fault mostly, I would imagine, but nevertheless, she went with him. Of course she did. But a backslider got really messed up, really mixed up, really confused. God's gracious dealings with her backslider coming back to the Lord. Or a complete outsider, Ruth, the Moabitess, who was banned, actually, strictly speaking, from being part of the people of God for 10 generations. So bad was that people. God finding a way of bringing her into his family. Try to find parallels between the way God dealt with them and the way God might be dealing with us. So if you're a backslider, you know, you did walk with God once, but actually all sorts of things have happened in your life, and you don't love him like you used to. You're probably maybe a little bit mixed up in what you believe, a bit of this and a bit of that, and you're not quite sure. You're not walking with God as you ought. Well, you can probably find a parallel here with Naomi. Or if you're someone who's not a Christian at all yet, say, how could God graciously be working in your life to bring you to know himself? And here's one. I'm sure you've thought of this. This is really for the younger people here. I'm sure you've thought of this. It's quite a puzzling question, this, actually, I think. Why were you born into a Christian family? Or adopted? I don't know, maybe some of you were adopted. Why were you born into a Christian family? Why is your mum and your dad, or one or other of them, a believer? Could it be that God gave you that extremely privileged start in life? Because actually his intention is that you should not just be in that earthly family, but that through their teaching and influence, you should be in his heavenly family. And that he's put you there in that family so that you would hear about the Lord Jesus from when you were tiny, and that you would come to know him. What a nice way of thinking about life, isn't it? But it's more than just nice. It actually, what are you going to do about it? You know, if that's God's purpose for you, well, then you need to respond to that and say, thank you, God, for putting me where you have, in this loving Christian family, so that I have every opportunity to know the Lord Jesus and be saved forever and have eternal life now and to live for you now. Or have you thought about this? Why was it that you have a Christian friend? Maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian family, but you have a Christian friend. Maybe someone at work or someone at school or at university or a neighbour down the road. Or why is it that you walk past, you still do this, past one of the members of this church who puts out a box of books to take to help take away? You're still doing that? Why is it you live down that road? Or why is it that you walk past here and sometimes hear people preaching outside? Or why is it that somebody gave you a leaflet? What is that, God just by chance? Or is that God giving you that opportunity to hear and know and respond to the Lord Jesus, providentially, kindly acting in your life? Or could it be that you found yourself married to somebody who's a Christian? You think, how did that happen? Why did that happen? Is this God giving me a tremendous opportunity to come to know him? Just like Ruth, God provided for her to bring her into his people in a most extraordinary way, where really she had no right to expect that at all. But God dealt with her so kindly, so patiently. Or someone at work who's a Christian. All sorts. You know, you can think, anything happened in your life, you say, is God just giving me this opportunity now? Maybe even being here tonight. God giving you an opportunity right now to say, thank you for showing me that I can have a relationship with you, be in your family, safe forever, in the royal family of the kingdom of God, through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from my sin and trusting in him. Our responsibility is to respond to that grace. And we'll hopefully, in 4 weeks' time, when we look at chapter 3, an extraordinary chapter, by the way, An amazing chapter. I suggest you read it in advance and just ask yourself, what is hitting me between the eyes in this chapter? But that's a 4 weeks' time. So that's one way, God's providential dealing. But the second way that God was so kind to them was actually in his gracious laws. And we can see a couple of those. And the first one is gleaning. Gleaning was, as we read in verse 3, she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. This was a law in Israel that farmers were to be, you know, have kind of a built-in inefficiency in their harvesting process. You know, they weren't to go round a second time and pick up all the bits they'd dropped, nor were they to go right to the very edge of the field in their harvesting. You can read about it in Leviticus 23, verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So there were laws. You've got to leave a bit. And if you drop some, you leave it on the ground. Don't go back and pick it up. Built in inefficiency, really, but in a way in which it granted both food and dignity to poor people. That they could, there would be food for them, but also the dignity that they could collect it and gather it themselves. And all sorts of other opportunities might arise from that, of course. And it was even to the extent of a forgotten sheaf of corn, not just the odd ear, bit of stalk with a whatever it's called on the top, but a whole sheaf. If you've forgotten that, don't go back, you know. Leave it there for the poor, stranger, the alien. That was God's law for the people of Israel. And of course, that has impact on us, doesn't it? You know, what place does greed have in our lives? And generosity and kindness to other people. God made laws to enforce that in Israel. But also, of course, our own behaviour. Because the law that God gave was so much better when it is obeyed from the heart, as it most certainly was by Boaz. So that moves us on to this second part of God's law, the kinsman redeemer. I'm just going to mention it tonight because it becomes much more prominent in chapter 3 and chapter 4. But there was a law that God gave, which was this, that if a woman was widowed, then a close family member should look after her and take her into his own family so that she would be provided for. And there might even be to the extent of marrying her and having children. So she would have children of her own. A kinsman redeemer. And it should be someone who is a close relative. Provision of God to care for people like Ruth, who had no children of her own. And that was a law that God gave. We'll look into that more next time. But then there's another way in which we can see the goodness of God to Ruth and Naomi, and that is by his own approachability. Look at the way Boaz said to Ruth when they had this conversation in verse 12. The Lord repay you, Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you've come for refuge. That is really quite an extraordinary statement. I expect you've seen birds put out their wings and the chicks run and hide underneath. I actually hatched an egg once, not by sitting on it, but I don't think that would have helped at all. But in an incubator, and it actually hatched out one Sunday evening when I was at church. Eventually. And bit its way through, poked its way through the shell, and out popped this little chick. What did we call it? We called it Henrietta. We bought a couple of other little chicks to keep it friendly. There was Heather the Feather was one of them. I looked after them. They were only really tiny, and I kept them in a cardboard box. And I had a special, like, hot lamp over the top to keep them warm. And they would go and run under that, and I fed them with bits of corn and things. But if I put my hand in the box like that, they would come and run underneath my hand. Because presumably it was an instinct for them, and it looked a bit like the wing of a mother bird. And they would come and run under my hand, and I could pick them up and you know, ring their necks. No, I could pick. Anyway, I kept them and grew them on, and they started laying eggs. Except the one of them was a boy, so he had to go somewhere else, to a farm, where he lived happily. But Boaz said to Naomi, "The Lord repay you, the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." What a tender image that is. What a totally unexpected thing for a complete outcast, a Moabite woman. There were ever so many reasons why a Moabite woman should never become part of the people of Israel. The way they had treated Israel in the past, and for the way the women had been used to lead the nation astray. But Boaz had this confidence to say, "You have not just come to join this country. You've not just come to find a free meal. No, no. You've come to take refuge under the wings of the Lord God of Israel." Which shows that though she shouldn't have, she did. Because God himself is so gracious and so approachable, and he could deal with a person as though they were one of his little chicks that he protected and cared for and nurtured. As I've said, Moabites were forbidden to enter the people of God for 10 generations. But here was a woman who could approach God because he was so, so kind. Ruth believed the Lord would accept her, and so did Boaz, and the Lord actually did. So what can we learn from this? We can learn that God deals with people as individuals, deals with us as individuals, personally, caringly, lovingly. The ban was for 10 generations, but if you, spoiler alert, if you read to the end of the book, you discover that by the third generation after Ruth, David was king of Israel, her descendant, her will be great grandson. Thank you. Yeah. That's kind, isn't it? That is dealing with an individual as a person, as an individual. And let me say this. I don't know whether there's anybody here who's feeling on the outside of things. Maybe this, I don't know, is there anybody here or listening later on or online? Would say, actually, I don't feel I can become a Christian because of what I've done in the past or what I'm like at the moment, the sort of life I live or the things that go on in my head or the things that go on in my life, the sort of family I've come from, the sort of things I'm involved with, the sort of job I do or whatever it might be. I don't feel I can become a Christian. I really feel like I could never be that. I like to come, I like to be with these people, but I could never actually belong. Like Ruth, I'd like to be in Israel, but I could never become part of the nation. Well, doesn't this show you that you know you could? You could, because God welcomes even the most outcast of people, like Ruth was, even the most excluded of people, like Ruth was. There is a way back. And there is a way back to God for any of us, any of you here or watching online. There is a way back. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he said words very similar to this. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered your people together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Where was the lack of willingness? On the people's part, not on his. So please, don't cut yourself off more than you have to. There is one way back to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one way, only one way, and you must come through him, and there's no other hope any other way. But don't say to yourself, "I like the people at church, I like being in the congregation, I like going to church, but I could never become part of it." You could, because Ruth did. Ruth was welcomed in. She married in. She became part of what became the royal family of Israel. And you could become part of the royal family of heaven through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't cut yourself off, please. Very, very quickly, and find the grace of God through Boaz to Ruth and Naomi. First of all, Boaz was a godly man. Verse 4, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." What a nice way to talk. Anybody here a boss? What a nice way for a boss to talk to their employees. Has anybody experienced that when they go to work? "The Lord be with you," from your boss. Or you could possibly ever answer, the Lord bless you, to your boss. What a godly man. I think that's must presumably recorded because it was typical of him, but it was untypical of anybody else. Otherwise, why mention it? And of course, the way he spoke about Ruth, "You come to shelter under the wings of the Lord God Almighty." He thought about the Lord. He talked about him. He used his personal name. He was a godly man. It would seem he stayed in Bethlehem throughout the famine and faced the consequences of sin and was a repentant man, a believing man. Now, we need to value people like this and thank God for them and learn from them, don't we? And hopefully become like them so that we can have a godly influence on others, a kind, welcoming influence on others. Did you spot as we read the chapter a little sort of frissle of romance? Did you notice that? There's just a little frisson in chapter 2. It becomes more than a frisson in chapter 3. But in the chapter 2, it's a little frisson of romance here between... Do you know what frisson means? No, it's that little bit of excitement, you know. I don't know. Explain it to your dad here. That little bit of excitement, that little bit of romance between the two of them. Here's a lesson. Look, if you're looking for a partner for life, a spouse, a husband, a wife, look for someone who's godly. You know, someone who talks about the Lord, someone who encourages you in the Lord, because that's who Ruth found in Boaz, a godly man, a kind man, a man who spoke about the Lord to other people. Someone who would encourage us spiritually. That's the sort of person to look for, isn't it? If you possibly can, find someone like that who will move you on in your walk with God as your life partner. And he was a godly man. He was a kind man. Verse 13, she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants." She could see the significance of this. She was a beggar, but he had acted graciously towards her. Verses 14 and 15, he gave her food and drink beyond the requirements of the law. He was kind, generous. Now, we all appreciate kindness and generosity, don't we? It's in fairly short supply nowadays. It's one of the flavours of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's try to develop that kind, generous, giving spirit within ourselves. And within our working environment. Not just doing the minimum that the law requires. How little can I get away with doing and still look like a Christian? But how much can I do? How many opportunities are there for me to be kind to other people? And he produced a safe environment. So Naomi knew that Ruth would be safe in Boaz's field, verses 22 to 23, because he was a good, kind man. God's purpose for Ruth was not just that she and Naomi would be provided for materially, but they would be fully accepted into the people of God. And God dealt with them graciously through providence. Please think about that in your life if you're not yet a Christian or if you're a backslidden Christian. The providence of God to give you opportunities to govern your life, your circumstances, so that you could turn back to him and know him and be welcomed into his family. Through his laws, good rules that direct us into the right paths, kindly meant, and godly influences. People who with kindness and spirituality point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is God doing in your life right now? In chapter 1, He was showing the people their sin through the famine. Is he doing that for you now? Has he been showing you that now? Your conscience pricked? Being aware of things that need to be changed in your life? Don't run away from that. Like Elimelech and Naomi did. Don't run away from that. You're going to make matters worse. Come back as she did eventually in chapter 1. Or is he opening up doors of opportunity to hear about the Lord Jesus, to meet Christians, to read good books, to read the Bible? Is he opening up those opportunities like he did for them in chapter 2? And how are you going to respond? Just, oh well, that's life. Or, I have an opportunity to turn from my sin and trust in the Lord Jesus and be safe forever. Please do that. Don't waste tonight. Not being the best sermon I've ever preached, but don't waste it. Don't waste it. Say, ask yourself, what is God doing in my life? How should I respond? How can I know Jesus better? How can I be a kinder, more generous, more spiritual person to point other people in the direction of the Lord Jesus? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are the gracious one. You are the kind and welcoming one. You are the one who pours life out by your Spirit toward us. Oh, please help us to respond with repentance, with faith, with trust, and with determination. Thank you that there is a door open for us through which we could enter. Give us the life to do so, we pray. Give us the faith to do so, we pray. As Naomi said, I went away, the Lord brought me back. Oh God, please bring us back. Refresh us, restore us, or even regenerate us for the very first time. Give us new life for the very first time. In Jesus' name, please. Amen.